was Eddie, and
I
was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they'll pay for this. They brought this upon us.
I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ.
But you're...
Welcome, everyone, to part two of Escaping Scientology. This is Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. We are a production of Apologia Studios. My name is Jeremiah Roberts, and with me is my good friend, pastor, and co-host, Jeff Durbin. How are you, man?
What's up, man? All right. Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Cultish. As Jeremiah said, this is part two of Cultish, Escaping Scientology, talking with our good friend, Andrea Schwartz.
Yes.
I encourage you guys, if you haven't heard the first episode, go check that out. Gives a little more background. We're going to jump right in to the discussion right now. We were just talking to Andrea about how she... Grew up in Catholic family, going to parochial schools, went to college, started to learn about Scientology, got connected. Then she began to sort of level up in Scientology, and she was a big part of actually spreading the good news of Scientology to people around her, and actually getting people to, I guess the best way to put it is buy into Scientology.
Yes.
And literally buy in, putting money on credit cards and paying for the courses. $150 an hour. That was, I think, probably a well-paid lawyer fee at the time. So we're going to get right back in. Andrea, welcome back.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Awesome.
So we finished the last episode, and we were really starting to lead people into the part of your life where you were sort of expanding in your knowledge of Scientology, leading more people into Scientology, sort of leveling up, getting higher and higher up. I mentioned in passing an assassination attempt and you coming to Christ, but let's get into how that took place. So we left off where you were actually leading people into Scientology, having them purchase these courses to pay their way through Scientology. Get us to the next part of the story. How did you continue to grow in the organization and get higher up?
Well, to be fair, from Scientology's point of view, it's not that I went that high in the organization. Excuse me. I maintained being a salesperson, but I started having some issues with the way in which certain things were done. And just to put into context, you know, it'd be so easy to say Scientology's terrible. Nothing good came out of it. Well, I did meet my husband there. Come next month, we will be married 43 years.
Wow.
All right.
Praise God.
He would call, for him, Scientology was a step up from the things that he had been involved with before. Scientology helped him get off drugs. Scientology helped him learn a profession, you know, because he too was a salesperson. And to this day, he works in sales. So we don't look back on it and say every aspect of Scientology was terrible, but we do know that God works all things together for the good. So Scientology
right.
doesn't get the credit.
Did
God gets the credit.
Amen.
Yes.
Did your husband, when he was in the Church of Scientology, did he do the same thing that you did in regards to selling people courses on the bridge, or was he involved in a different part of Scientology or the Sea Org?
Well, he was an active Sea Org member. He was in L.A. I was in Washington, D.C.
Okay.
And to be honest with you, even for Scientology, how we got together was weird. We were weird in terms of Scientology. So long before Facebook and eHarmony and whatever, we met each other and we ended up getting married. He ended up being transferred to Washington, D.C. So we actually did serve together, both as salespeople there. But as time went on, we started having difficulty with the people who were running the organization. And it's common in any sort of cultish thing, if you are a true believer, which we both were, You don't think the problem is the system and the organization. You think the problem is the particular people.
Right.
And so we left through a series of things that weren't pleasant, but they're sort of off the point. But we didn't stop being Scientologists. From our point of view, we were true believers who were trying to right some of the wrongs that we saw that took place. And then we were approached by Scientology's intelligence organization saying, look, everybody thinks you're sort of estranged and you're enemies, because that's how we would have been looked at from inside the organization. And they concocted a plan that we would become anti-cult people, ostensibly, but still be very much Scientologists. So they were basically able to have somebody in the quote-unquote enemy camp who really wasn't an enemy.
You know, what's interesting is that it's in Steve Hassan's book, Combating Cult Mind Control, he talks about, especially during the 70s, there's a lot of things going on. There's a huge rise in the kingdom of the cults that really, especially in America, there's a lot of different things that in regards to the Vietnam War and the civil rights movement and people trying to find, like, be rebellious and try and find, you know, meaning into it. In regards to all the things that are going on at the at that time. But, you know, what's interesting too is that he mentioned there was a website called the Cult Awareness Network, and they did a lot with helping parents and to help them get back their estranged kid who had gotten into these movements. But from what I understand is that the Church of Scientology launched several lawsuits against them, and in fact they actually took over that site. So when you talk about espionage and like going undercover, that's one of the first things that came to mind.
Right. And we knew Steve back in the day. We knew Steve. He was operating, I think, out of Berkeley area. And here's the thing. If you can control the opposition, and let me tell you, all you have to do is take a look at the state of things in politics in America, and you will realize that what goes on in Scientology is just a small microcosm of what goes on in the society in general.
Yeah.
And so what we have is a situation where you know you're going to have opposition. So if you can control the opposition by having people positioned in the opposition, then you have a better way to steer things the way you want and know things are going to happen before they do. So to give you an idea, the way we were positioned, my husband was going to be the secular anti-cult person who had been in a cult, and now he was working with people like the Cult Awareness Network. What they wanted me to do, since I had a background in having been a Catholic, is I went to the Spiritual Counterfeits Project in Berkeley, a group of Christians that were analyzing cults from a biblical or Christian point of view. And so we were a very interesting couple, the Christian and the non-Christian. Huh. And we were going to, they were going to utilize us, and they were going to help us as we grew at being ex-Scientologists. So Scientology thought it would be very intriguing for them to have one part of the couple be Christian and the other part not.
I have a question. Sorry, I just have a question real quickly in regards to that. In regards to the Christian group, they had enough of a reputation of really being out there, you know, whatever media was available at that time, to where at least the Church of Scientology paid enough attention to them to be able to infiltrate them. Do you know, can you maybe shed some light on who that Christian organization was and maybe what they were doing in regards to bringing the gospel and addressing the claims of Scientology and L. Ron Hubbard in regards to the biblical worldview?
Well, they were called Spiritual Counterfeits Project, and they didn't just deal with Scientology. They would deal with Hare Krishnas. They would deal with the Unification Church, things like that, what most people know as the Moonies.
Right.
And so they were going to give a Christian alternative, and a lot of Christian families would contact them because they wanted somebody who could understand their concerns. And so so I approached them, and Scientology was good at having people accidentally meet other people. So it's just kind of accidentally that I stumbled on this group. Of course, it wasn't accidental.
Right.
And they were, of course, very interested in having somebody who could shed some light, just like you're asking me questions about Scientology. And so We're talking now the early 80s, and at one point, the Reader's Digest did a series on Scientology. And at the end, they had three resources that you could contact if you knew somebody or someone you loved was in Scientology, and these groups would help you get your child out. And my husband had been so well positioned that all those groups would contact him first.
Wow. It's and I think it needs to be emphasized for everyone who's tracking with this, that this was a specific plan that Scientology was behind to embed the two of you in these communities to work a bit of PR to connect you. And what sort of things were, but here's the thing that I'm wondering though, Andrea, what sort of things were they telling you to say and to do? I mean, you infiltrate this group, you're pretending not to be a Scientologist, but what was that like for you? What did you actually say? Were you dropping particular things to make sure that they would publish or talk about those things? How were you working this out for Scientology?
Okay, first of all, we weren't pretending not to be Scientologists. We were clearly being former Scientologists. That's what the appeal was.
Okay.
But to give you an idea, so let's say a local newspaper or a television station was going to be doing a story on Scientology. They would contact my husband to give them some background. So he would get to see everything they had. So he could report back to the people who were listening to him or he was reporting to and say, okay, they have this, this, and this. Now, keep in mind, most people who knew us thought we were out of Scientology. So it was very believable if somebody had checked, you know, relatives or friends, they'd go, oh yeah, they're no longer in Scientology. And so they would give, we'd be able to give Scientology some advance notice. And at one point there was a story that was about to be released and Scientology didn't want it released.
Okay.
So what did my husband do? Well, as he talked with the reporter, he just made sure that the reporter knew all the terrible things that Scientology did to their opponents. And they actually made the newspaper scared to go ahead and publish it.
Wow.
Now, to give you a context, this same newspaper was not reluctant to publish the blueprints on how to make an atomic bomb.
No kidding. Wow.
But they didn't go after Scientology.
Wow. Wow. Okay, so where does this begin to escalate for you guys? How did things take a turn, and what did that look like?
Okay, so I am going and attending church services with some of the people from the Spiritual Counterfeits Project, and my husband is being informed by a lot of people who think he's an ally as opposed to an enemy. And now we're both learning a lot of things about Scientology that we didn't know. And so all of a sudden we're getting this idea, maybe there's a legitimate reason why people are so upset with Scientology.
Can I ask you?
And I believe that was the Holy Spirit's way of opening our eyes. Suddenly it wasn't us versus them. Now we were saying, well, if Scientology just changed their practice here, because inherently we didn't say we're wicked people who want to do wicked things. We really thought we were doing great things. And so as God opened our eyes to the truth, and contrary to it being attributed to Hubbard, Jesus Christ said, the truth will set you free. That became the process where which we started saying, wait a second, this isn't what we thought it was.
Can I ask you, I want to ask you a question real quickly. When you mentioned just a moment ago about finding out about things in Scientology that you never knew before, what was, can you give us an example of that? Or what was the straw you would say that broke the camel's back, or that whatever it was that kind of gave you some cognitive dissonance from what you had always kind of known and believed? Like you said in that earlier interview, when you're on that newscast, where you said that you would have laid your life down, you would have died for L. Ron Hubbard, anything you would have done, they would have told you to, you'd have died to make the planet a better place. What was, can you give us an example of the information that you heard that kind of really opened your eyes, which God obviously used then to open your eyes spiritually?
So my husband had the benefit of looking through lots of depositions, lots of the material that had been seized by the FBI from the Church of Scientology. And my husband began to see the satanic influences and the relationship Hubbard had with like Aleister Crowley and all sorts of things. And he started becoming very uncomfortable. Plus, we met people who were quote unquote anti-cult, and these were good people. So we're having this thing of trying to reconcile it all. And it's kind of interesting. But when my husband finally realized we are in with a bad group, he came to tell me about it, and I didn't want to hear about it. It just so happened that a week or a half before that, I had broken my foot, and my foot was in a cast. If my foot had not been in a cast, I would have run out the door and gotten in the car and left, because you don't say things about this. But he literally had a captive audience, and because he cared about our marriage and, you know, the fact that our family, he hung in there and showed me, look, we really are on the wrong side of this. And by the end of, you know, 8 hours of this discussion, I realized, yes, indeed.
I mean, that's
we're not in with a good group.
Yeah, that's incredible. Just to think that, you know, we talk about the conditioning that these cults in this group, and this specifically Scientology, where your instinctive is to get out and to get away as quickly as possible, because all of your methodology and worldview is being questioned of what you've been talked about and programmed to believe. Yet God in his sovereignty gives you a broken foot at the right time. So you can, right. So again, you can have a audience, to have a captive audience there. That's fascinating.
Yes.
So then we had to decide, what are we going to do? Here we are, these two people who we don't have a lot of resources. People outside of Scientology think we're outside of Scientology, but the intelligence organization, you know, how do we turn coat now and not get ourselves killed? Because the truth is, there were people who were opponents of Scientology who didn't end up in good situations.
Yes.
Yeah.
So because I had, talk about God's providence, because I had been sent into the Spiritual Counterfeits Project, I was exposed to Christians. I was exposed to the Bible. I was actually reading the Bible because that was going to help my quote unquote cover. But the word of God is powerful and it cuts through things. And so at the point at which I realized, and my husband realized, we needed to go a different direction, he went and started talking to the authorities, because we found a lawyer and we found someone who was active in anti-cult, and we told that person the truth. And she helped us. She had been the person, a psychologist, who had been very instrumental in helping people understand what had happened with Patty Hearst and when she was kidnapped by that group of people, and how she had become, you know, brainwashed, as they say. But brainwashed is not really a good way to describe it. Brainwashed is a bad translation of thought reform. Mm. If you reform the way somebody thinks, you can get them to do a lot of things. So this person, when we told her the story, she wasn't surprised. As a matter of fact, she understood and she helped us. And interestingly enough, the people who helped us turned out to be Christians who really and truly didn't hate cult members.
Right.
They wanted to help cult members.
Wow. Love it. Man, that's such a good story. So, okay. Now things got hairy though. Yeah, actually, Andrea, I don't want to miss this. You said it a minute ago and I didn't want to interrupt you. You mentioned that as you realized you needed to make your way out, that you knew that there were instances where people had tried to get out and it didn't go well for them in terms of Scientology's attacks upon them or whatever. Did that, like, was there like a light bulb moment for you when, like, before, as a Scientologist, you knew that the organization actually was attacking defectors and doing some pretty nefarious and dark things to hurt people? But did you just sort of turn a blind eye to it? You thought, well, that's just acceptable because this is the truth. And was there a light bulb moment where you're like, oh my goodness?
No, because you see, that whole doctrine of fair game meant if somebody was against Scientology, you could do anything to them. So how did we categorize it? Just desserts. They got what they had coming to them.
Right.
And a lot of people who have defected and who have become SPs, a lot of times the followers in the
suppressive
church,
persons,
yeah, suppressive for, persons, yeah. The people in the Church of Scientology, when they initially question them, there seems to be a consistency with what I've read in Lawrence Wright's books, Going Clear, and also in Leah Remini's show, Scientology, The Aftermath, that immediately when someone questions something, there seems to be this assumption within the Church of Scientology or Scientologists, that the only reason this person is questioning something because they must have committed crimes. against the Church of Scientology, and that seems to be lingo that's been used consistently. Is that, was that lingo that was something that you saw as well too, whether it was in, with what was going on with you or what happened prior to that in regards to other defectors who were not treated well by the church?
Well, I would say it's more than lingo. Remember, if you joined staff, you were then going to go through periods of indoctrination. So you have to read all of Hubbard's materials. And you're told really early on how to recognize an SP, a suppressive person, somebody who doesn't agree with Scientology. So if your father, as my father, was very concerned about what my brother and I were involved in, guess what? Daddy became an SP.
Yeah.
Wow.
Right? Yeah.
And so the last thing you want to do is become one yourself, because as soon as you do, then people aren't supposed to talk with you.
Okay.
Because I mean, just one of the things too, in regards to just the whole process of indoctrination, and it sounds similar to what you just mentioned a moment ago, but in one of the things that Mike Rinder in Scientology the Aftermath mentioned, he just said that the process is not necessarily that you get thrown into the fire when it comes to Scientology, but essentially you get boiled like a frog. Is the way that he described that. You would say that that would be a correct assessment then?
Right. But just so it's clear, and maybe this is not exactly the point you want to make, but it's a point I want to make.
Sure.
That's what's happening to people in the greater culture. Groups like Scientology would have no appeal if people weren't floundering around and they didn't know up from down. So when people have a crisis, they're going to go to a place that says, we can help you. The problem is when they get so insulated that they started having problems with the group that was going to help them, they have to reorient and there's something wrong with me.
Mm. Oh, powerful. So, Andrea, you and your husband, tell me about, okay, I remember something when we talked before in terms of the two of you, where there was a moment of where you turned to Christ and you start to make your way out. Is that sort of the track that happened? Tell us about that. How did that take place?
Okay, so we both realized that we were going to be out of Scientology because we couldn't stay anymore. But then we had this process because we had deceived a lot of people, and some of them were pretty high up in government situations. So he went and talked to these people to help us how to get out. Well, at the time, I had been going to church on a regular basis. So I'd been hearing the gospel. And so I remember praying that, going, wow, I'm actually praying. Because I used to make fun of the people who were praying. I'd come home and say to my husband, they think they're talking to somebody. It's really funny. Right? Well, suddenly, it was like, I'm not sure if this is true. But you know what? These people seem to think it was true. And so it was like, I need help. This would be a good time to make yourself apparent to me, God. And all I can say is a peace that transcended my understanding was present. Mm. But I knew if I told my husband that I had embraced Christianity, he would have made fun of me. He would say, wow, you can't be out of a cult for 10 minutes before you're joining something else.
Wow.
So it was a very lonely sort of experience, but none the same, there was peace. The interesting part is when I had volunteered with the Spiritual Counterfeits Project, I had to do something with my son. And so they allowed him to have daycare at this Christian preschool. So unbeknownst to me, he's in a Christian preschool and he's singing songs about Jesus and he's learning things. But I really felt like I had to tell somebody that I'd become a Christian. So I remember telling my three-year-old son, honey, mommy has to tell you something. And right now it's between you and me. Mommy has become a Christian. And my three-year-old son looked at me and said, it's about time.
That's awesome.
Out of the mouth of babes, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's fantastic. Okay.
So later on, through various things where the wages of sin manifested themselves as death, my husband was busy trying to be secret agent man because, you see, now, instead of working for Scientology, we were trying to remove ourselves from that, but you couldn't come up and say, hello, we're no longer going to work for you. So Scientology began to be aware of the fact that the people in this intelligence community that he wasn't reporting back as often, where he wasn't giving them as good a juicy stuff as before. And they started being concerned. So when he started missing appointments and things like that, it became obvious to them that something was going on. Mm. And then eventually they discovered that we had been talking to other people. And so now we weren't talking to them at all. And so that's when I started getting messages on my answering machine looking like I had missed a sexual encounter with somebody I was supposed to meet at a motel. And when he would go out and walk the dog, a car would go by, either try to hit him or, you know, take a shot at him. I don't think there were real bullets because he probably wouldn't have made it if there were. But Scientology works on intimidation. If they can get you doing most of the work being afraid, then they don't have to do that much. You'll do it for them.
Right. So now talk about your husband, though. His coming to Christ. Like, when did you guys finally hook up and start talking like, okay, this is where I'm at now? What did that look like?
Well, it looked like him getting into a situation that he thought for sure would end our marriage. At the time, he drank too much, and he ended up getting into a significant car accident that had happened right after the law changed in terms of drug alcohol level. Or, you know, so now suddenly he was confronted with, is this happening because Scientology is out to get me? Or, you know, what's going on here? And so he was really concerned. He wanted to know, why haven't you left me? And that's when I told him that I'd become a Christian. And interestingly enough, he did not laugh, because he would realize that under most circumstances, I might have left. And so then he started driving me to church. He wouldn't come in, but he would drive me to church and wait outside. And then eventually somebody said, your husband, you know, thinks of himself as an intellectual. And he gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And that did it for him, because my husband said he was always operating with an understanding of there was a spirit of truth. And so when he's reading in Mere Christianity that a name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, all of a sudden he saw and he heard, and it made sense to him.
Wow.
That's powerful. So now the process of actually leaving, you did this ABC interview. You've got people being threatening and trying intimidation tactics and all the rest. So you know about some of the dangerous things that you could have encountered in terms of the organization coming against you. You knew what that looked like. Now you guys are believers, and yet you still have, or there's this proximity, this dangerous proximity between the organization and yourselves. And you guys actually did an interview with ABC. You put yourself in a more dangerous situation. So how did you exit? How did you depart? Did you go into hiding? What did that look like for you guys?
You know, I look back now and I say, for as little sound theology as we had, and we didn't have much, all right, but we did have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into the right situations, and God works things for our good and ultimately his glory. So we had some Christians that were helping us, and they made an approach to 60 Minutes, but 60 Minutes wasn't interested in having, because we figured if we told a story, then Scientology would be less likely to try to eliminate us, because now they would have a better story. And so they don't want to have bad press. So we said, we got to get our story out there. Well, 60 Minutes wasn't interested because they had just done a segment on it not too long before. And so one of these people that we knew made contacts with 2020, and 2020 decided to pick up the story. And so in the late spring, early summer of 1982, we were being interviewed and they were doing the research for it. And needless to say, the media doesn't come into this really looking for truth. 2020 had already come to their conclusions, and they were looking for backup for their conclusions. And we just happened to be on the right side of their conclusions. Scientology was bad. And so as we went through the process, when we're being interviewed, and it was one of John Stossel's first interviews, he was the one who was interviewing us, and ABC was going to use him because, you know, they were going to give him a chance to gain some prominence. We mentioned about coming to Christ. We mentioned about how if it hadn't been for God's grace. Well, of course, that never made it into the interview, but they heard it, but it didn't make it into the interview.
Right.
Well, it just so happened by God's providence, as 2020 is doing their investigation, a bigger fish left Scientology. And he became a much bigger story. So we ended up, if you look at the entire segment, being support for this man's story. And quite frankly, from that moment on, the attention was shifted away from us.
Nice. Wow. And so you mentioned a word. You said eliminated. Andrea, do you mean you were worried in fear for your life? Kill you?
Well, when we had the local police tell us that there had been a contract put out on my husband's life.
Whoa.
And, you know, that's all they could say. Somehow or other, they got that information. And we were like, well, what do we do? And the policeman said, well, you might want to get a bulletproof vest. That's what they said. And I still remember, you know, talk about, you know, could we be scared? Well, there was the piece that passed understanding. The policeman looked at me very clearly and said, is there anything else we can do to help you? And I said, yes. Would you tell my son to clean up his room? Because he'll listen to you. And so as the policeman left, he said, young man, you listen to your mother. And then my son was in there cleaning his room because the policeman had told him to do so.
Wow. Andrea, so this is the sort of, I think, bright and shining, really amazing moment, though. So you are finding your way out. In God's providence, there was a bigger fish to fry. And so you guys were able to get sort of some spotlight off of you. And so how did you then move? Where did God put you from there? Where did he anchor you down to where you got equipped, theologically trained? You're able to get to a safe place. Where did you specifically leave to try to preserve your lives and to get to a safe place? Where did you go?
Well, we left because we couldn't be there anymore. And so, yeah, we took a road trip, you know, Christianity Today wanted to interview us. And so we accepted an interview. The interview was quite hurtful, as it turned out, because their headline was, did two Scientology spies come in out of the cold? So the whole article was questioning if we had actually become believers.
Oh, wow.
Aww.
And we certainly didn't expect that. But then we got we were invited on various things. And after a while, we realized there's no real advantage in doing these interviews because all these people have come up with their conclusions ahead of time. And so we just kept searching because, you see, both my husband and I knew what it was like to live by faith.
Right.
We just had the wrong faith. Mm-hmm. But we knew what commitment was. And so we started going to various evangelical churches. And one of the things we noticed was people didn't seem to have a reality about what was really going on in the world, and they didn't seem to have an urgency to serve God completely. And so I can remember going to Sunday school classes and prayer requests were like, I got mad yesterday when my souffle didn't turn out well. And yet that same lady would be outside around the corner smoking her cigarette so that nobody could see her. So it just didn't seem to be real. So we kept looking for real. Mm. And we ran into a person who basically cared enough to sort of smash my pietistic gush and suggested we start reading books like The Institutes of Biblical Law by R.J. Rushdoony, which suddenly was like, oh, this is what we've been looking for. And I discovered that everybody has a Jesus hole.
Yes.
And when you find Jesus, it fills that hole. You don't know it's a Jesus hole, but that's what it is.
Well, I think it's incredible. I mean, hearing the contrast, how you were initially attracted to Scientology because it was a science of the mind, and now coming across someone like R.J. Rushdoony, and this now was an intellectual exercise of the mind, but a biblically based one, and that's
based on objective truth.
Based on objective truth, and that's what does God say in His law, that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to just thank you again for coming on the show. We're just incredibly grateful. I mean, I hope the story blesses everyone. So I want to actually just ask two quick questions. You talked just a little bit before the show, and Jeff, you appropriately said, let's wait until we get into the segment. But so right now, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of people that are going to be really intrigued by this. I think right now, just in pop culture in general, there's just an initial attraction to what is Scientology. I mean, we have HBO's documentary Going Clear came out a couple of years ago, and we had talked about Leah Remini's show, Scientology: The Aftermath. They've done two seasons already. They're getting to launch a third. You said you've watched all of them. Can you give us your perspective, someone who's a former Scientologist now in Christ? Just you shed some light on that, or Jeff, did you have anything you want to say leading into?
No, I'd love to. I'd love to hear the answer to that.
Okay, so I've read the materials. I've read the book, Going Clear. I've watched the segments of the show. And some of the show's segments were really valuable. I would say out of all the segments, three of them, and I can't reference them immediately, but they went into describing what the tenets were, what attracted people, etc. But one of the things that my husband and I were very disappointed about is that once you identify one devil, one demon, and you clear them out, Jesus said, if you sweep the house clean and you don't replace it with truth, seven more will take their place. Mm. And so quite frankly, in that show, they would highlight people who were criticizing Scientology because they weren't favorably inclined to homosexuality. And that didn't sit well with me, because if I'm going to say Scientology is bad because they disagree with homosexuality, am I not saying that, doesn't that the Bible say that homosexuality will keep somebody from the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
And so it's very important that as people reject Scientology, they don't make the mistake of embracing secular culture that says everything's okay. And to be like David Miscavige, it's true if it's true for you.
Right.
No. It's not true if it's true for you. It's true if it's true according to God's word.
Amen.
That's right.
One other question I just want to ask, or if you could just comment on this. Again, we have we're probably going to have a vast and diverse audience, hopefully, listening to this. As someone who, as a former Scientologist, again, former Scientologist now in Christ, for someone who is either now, let's say, in the Church of Scientology, or a former Scientologist, which within that show you saw a lot of that, people who are just broken and trying to really pick up the pieces and put them together. If you just were going to sit across the table from them, knowing everything you know and all this vast hindsight, what would you say to them?
Well, basically, that I'd start at the beginning. And the beginning is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created everything and he sets the terms. And almost everything you've experienced, including gravitating towards Scientology, had something to do with a desire to find truth. Now, the Bible tells us that people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that everybody knows right and wrong. And so without Christians coming alongside people and saying, look, I understand, that was me too. So don't hate Scientologists or don't hate Mormons. That's the wrong perspective. The perspective is take people who are under condemnation and help them see that in Christ there is no condemnation, no matter what you did before.
That's powerful. Absolutely. Well, praise God. Hey, Jerry, you have an important clip you wanted to play from one of our heroes of the faith. He gave a talk on Scientology. It's available free online. Just YouTube, Dr. Walter Martin and Scientology. I'd like to end the show and sort of go into that.
Yeah, and I just want to, thank you so much for coming on and again sharing your story. It's incredibly powerful, and I really hope that, you know, it's just amazing talking about how Scientology was actually, in a sense, like a good thing. God worked it out for good, because here you are now in 2018 telling this story, which is going to be, a lot of people are going to hear this and hopefully be blessed and be glorified, and our hope and prayer is that God would somehow use this to bring people out of the darkness of Scientology into the kingdom of Christ and of his beloved son. So this is a clip I just want to share with you guys real quickly, and it really resonates with us, our heart, in regards to why we're even doing this podcast. Because this is a gospel issue. This is that people are fascinated by this and they're intrigued by Scientology, but ultimately we have to contrast that in regards to what does God say about this? And hopefully you'll see this really resonates our heart with what we want to do with this show. So again, thank you for everyone. This is the final episode of Cultish. You can check out all the other premiere episodes.
There'll be more coming.
Yes, there'll be more coming. So go to apologiastudios.com/cultish. But on that note, we're going to go ahead and end this episode in regards and just listen to what Walter Martin said about the Church of Scientology in contrast to the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
It is an act of awesome madness to believe that grasping hold of some electrodes, sitting opposite a man, listening to your problems, passing through phases, and supporting L. Ron Hubbard in a style to which he has become accustomed, is the solution to the spiritual, emotional, and mental problems that mankind faces. And it is the height of egocentricity to tell the world that we cannot any of us go on pretending all is well, that it all will be well, unless we ourselves are audited. We will die as personal beings. No, better we should tell the world what Jesus said. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. For where I am going, you cannot come. Christ really gave the answer. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. If you want to have your psyche put back in proper place, then bring it to the Lord Jesus. He has a long record of healing the soul, the mind, and the body, a great deal more effectively than a million L. Ron Hubbards and all the cultists and occultists that have ever lived. Surely the designer and the creator of the human soul and body is far more equipped to deal with our needs than those who are cursed with the same malady from which we suffer, the awful depravity of human sin. L. Ron Hubbard doesn't need to be audited. L. Ron Hubbard needs to be born again into God's kingdom. And those who are in Scientology need to know Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins, in the redemption of the soul, and in a life that is patterned after the image of the Son of God. If we're willing to face that, then it's possible to deal with the real issue of sin. But if we're not willing to face it, we will turn from Christ into all forms of perversion because we have not known the truth. Jesus Christ said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth as it is in Jesus is that God has made it possible for man to really find peace. It's not going to be found with an e-meter. It's not going to be found with Mr. Hubbard and his orgs. It's not going to be found with the double talk of Scientology and Dianetics. It's going to be found at the foot of the cross. And it will be found in the person of the man who, on that cross, was the supreme identification with all human frailty and sin. God hath made him to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made as righteous as God by faith in him. Might I point something out that is also of great importance? A few years ago, I was in New York City during one of the Billy Graham Crusades and teaching a Bible class, which was then taught on a regular basis by the late Dr. Donald Barnhouse. We had a great number of people come from the Crusade to the Bible class. And one of these persons came, and she was a radiant Christian. I had never seen someone just light up like a fluorescent lamp when she entered a room. But she did. And if I'd ever seen somebody that was truly transformed, this woman was it. One night she came up to me and she said, I would like very much, some night if you don't mind, to give my testimony. I've just been saved at one of Billy Graham's meetings And I want to tell people what Jesus did for me. I said, well, we'll look into it and see if we can't get it on the program some night. She said, I'll type it out because I've never done anything like this in public. I'm a psychiatric nurse. And she said, I'm pretty good in the office, but not in public. I said, all right, type it out. Well, she brought it in and gave it to me. And I read that thing. And if you ever wanted to read something that would stand your hair on end, there it was. She had been through every kind of sin imaginable, this bright, shining person. And she had quite literally been in mental institutions and under psychotherapy and psychoanalysis. She had been the whole route. When I read it, I couldn't believe it was the same person. But one paragraph caught my attention. And in connection with Scientology, which claims some of these things, I think it's most apropos. I'm quoting her now when she said, I had come to the end of the line. There was no other way out but to kill myself. And one night, I went to Madison Square Garden because there really wasn't anything else to do. And there I heard, for the really first time in my life, that there was somebody that did understand me, could understand what the psychiatrist couldn't understand, could understand what the psychologist couldn't understand. Somebody who cared. And I found out that Jesus Christ really loved me. And that night, I went forward and gave myself, body, soul, and mind, broken, shattered, depraved, to him. And she said, he touched me. And it was as if all the pieces of a shattered puzzle scattered all over a floor in a child's playroom suddenly, miraculously, flew together into its proper place. And I saw me for the first time. And I saw Jesus. And I knew my sins were forgiven. And I was alive for all eternity. She got up and read that testimony. And she said, I'm here tonight to tell you, I don't know what words to use except to say, Jesus takes the puzzle of our lives that's scattered all over because of our sins, and he puts it all together brand new. That's what he did for me. Scientology can talk all at once about going clear. Mr. McMaster is not clear. Nobody has ever made it clear in Scientology. The only people who are clear are the people who have gone to the foot of the cross and have been touched by the hand of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who could say, as only incarnate deity can say, I will. Be thou whole. We touch him in life's press, and throng. And we are whole again. Our Father, bless thy word. Touch our hearts. Help us to see what Christ can do, that all the cults and occultists have failed to do. They are telling us to reach out beyond, but you have told us to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. Give us the power to reach out in love to these who are seeking help, but not from thee, from the forces of evil. Help us to have compassion and the love of Christ and to reach forth in His name because He loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.